Would you stand with me, please? 2 Kings chapter 18. We'll stand out of respect to God's word, and we're going to read chapter 18, verses 17 through 19, and then I want to turn over to chapter 19 as well. And so a couple of passages that we want to look at and just kind of encapsulate the entire story. And even though we're looking at a couple chapters here, don't worry, the time will be appropriate in the message as well. 2 Kings chapter 18, look it with me in verse 17. It says, "And the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem, and when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the fuller's field. And when they had called to the king, there came out to them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, Speak ye now to Hezekiah, Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, What confidence is this wherein thou trustest?" And he begins in the next several verses to mock them. Look at what you're trusting in. You look at your piddly army, and then he ridicules that. And then he ridicules their alliance with, so-called alliance with Egypt. And then he even ridicules and blasphemes their God, and he's threatening them. If we come over to chapter 19, I want you to look at verse 14 with me, please. After all of these threatenings and the besieging of Jerusalem, it says, "And Hezekiah received the letter." In the first verses of chapter 19, you see that another letter, Sennacherib sends a threatening letter. And it says, "He received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, Thou art the God, even Thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down Thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, Thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore have they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, I beseech Thee, save Thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that Thou art the Lord God, even Thou only." Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, That which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard." We'll stop our reading there. Heavenly Father, fill me with thy spirit and help me tonight. I need you, and I pray that you would just work in our church and help us to make sure that we're listening to the right people. And help us to think when we hear someone speak, and help us to think when we speak. And I pray that you would just make this passage come to life to us, and may it be applied in our life, and may we live it. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I appreciate you standing. Well, I don't imagine there's anybody in here that's been saved for quite some time who hasn't wondered this question. Why do bad things happen to good people? I think we've all asked that question at some time in our life. We've all pondered that. I think we've all pondered the flip side of that question. Why do good things seemingly happen to bad people? That's a question that we have a hard time understanding it, isn't it? At times and seasons of our life, we do wonder it. I think that that's what's played out here in this passage. When we look at the idolatrous and immoral northern kingdom of Israel, we don't have any real confusion as to why Assyria came in and led them away captive. It makes sense to us. There wasn't one good king in all of those years of the divided kingdom in Israel. There wasn't one good one. And they were warned and warned and warned again by prophets like Jonah and by Amos and Elijah and Elisha. And yet they didn't reform and they didn't repent and they didn't turn to the Lord. And we do not wonder why they were carried away in captivity and why Assyria gave them a hard time. But when we come to this text and we see Assyria has now given Hezekiah a hard time, that might make you scratch your head a little bit. Because if you were with us last Sunday night, you know Hezekiah was a great man. Hezekiah provided some real godly leadership in the nation of Israel. In the nation of Judah, we saw last week that anything it seemed that Hezekiah decided to do, God made him to prosper. That's what it said. Hezekiah clave to the Lord his God, and God made him to prosper. What did we notice last week that he did? What we see is Hezekiah comes in and he cleansed the temple. I mean, he cleaned it up. He got rid of that pagan altar that was there centered by his own father Ahaz, breaks that down, gets it out, moves the altar right back in the right place. He cleans out and does something no other king, even if they were good kings in Judah, no other king cleaned out the high places and took down the poles of Ashtaroth. And he did all of that. And then he reestablished the priesthood and continued the work of the priesthood. This was a good man that was trying to go in a godly direction. And you would think, naturally, here's what's going to happen. He clears out the temple and cleanses it and works it over and gets it all right. He sets up the priesthood. He gets rid of all the idol worship in the town. Now the blessings of God like are going to pour right out of heaven onto him. I mean, he's going to have long life and prosperity. The nation is going to have a good economy. They're not going to have any war and difficulty at all. You would think that's exactly what's going to happen. Wrong. That's not what happened. Now we see Assyria has given him all kinds of trouble. You see, Hezekiah had some victory over the Philistines, and he got a little chesty, not in a proud way, but he just kind of thought, everything is going my way, and that's not how life often goes. We would think that God would reward him with peace and prosperity, but now the Assyrians are returning to Judah to threaten Jerusalem. Here's the problem that I see in the text. It's as if Hezekiah was faithful to God, but God was not faithful to him. That's how it seems. I want you to understand a little bit about Assyria. We know Assyria carried away Israel. Assyria at this time was a dominant world power that struck fear into the people in that region. If you heard that Sennacherib in Assyria was on the border getting ready to come into your land, it would have been like living in Europe and hearing the name Napoleon during his heyday. That's what was going on here. And Judah had become a servant state to Assyria since the reign of Ahaz. And I mentioned to you that Judah had defeated the Philistines, and so Hezekiah said, man, this thing's going great. We've cleaned up the temple, we got the priesthood going, we've defeated those Philistines. I'm going to stop paying tribute to Assyria. I'm not going to pay them anymore. They're not getting one more red cent of our money. I'm not paying them. And so we took care of the Philistines. I don't think we're going to have any problem taking care of them. So that bothered Sennacherib. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacks Judah. And he comes in and he makes Hezekiah, I'm just trying to give you some background of what's coming into our text, makes Hezekiah pay this tribute. And in order to do it, Hezekiah takes a lot of money out of his own pocket, but he can't pay all of it. And so he even goes into the temple and strips some of the gold out of the temple so that he can pay Sennacherib. And he feels like, well, that's going to satisfy him. We're not going to have any more problems out of him. Wrong. In our text now, Sennacherib has now come back a couple years later, and this time he doesn't just want a tribute, he wants the whole nation. And I think that there's a spiritual lesson in that. I think what we see in that is, and you maybe heard this old adage, if you give the devil an inch, he'll take a mile. And I think that that's exactly what happened with the enemy here. Hezekiah said, well, I'm gonna threaten you and I'm going to stand against you. And when Sennacherib flexed his might, he ended up paying in that tributary and giving him an inch. And after a while, he wanted a mile. And that's exactly how the devil works in our life, how our enemy works in our life. So what we read in chapter 18 is Sennacherib sends three Assyrian officers to arrange terms of surrender. And as you saw those words, Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh, an interesting side note that you might want to be aware of. Those weren't names. They were titles. And what Tartan is, it means supreme commander. And what Rabsaris means, that's the chief officer. And Rabshakeh is the field commander. And so the field commander is really kind of the one that's talking. And what we see from here on out is a series of speeches. You're going to find that Rabshakeh gives a speech. This field commander gives a speech. And you're going to find that then Hezekiah then gives a speech. And then you're going to find that through Isaiah the prophet, God gives a speech. And you have a series of speeches. And so tonight, the title of my sermon is, what did you just say? Because it's important who you're listening to. And it's important what you say. And we all ought to understand tonight that our speech matters, does it not? This past month, on Wednesday nights, we're done now. We did summer seminar where we broke off in classes and had block classes, and I was teaching the kids, and we had a good time over there. And last Wednesday night, I was teaching, maybe it was the Wednesday night before, I can't remember now, but I said stupid. I said something was stupid. And little James Shank was in there, and he's like 4 years old, you know, James, and he's a handful. And James was sitting next to my wife, Mindy, and he said a bad word. He said, a preacher should never say bad words. I'm sorry. It was very stupid of me to say stupid. I tell you that right now. You do have to watch your speech, don't you? You have to be very careful what you say and who you say it to, and you have to be very careful what you're listening to. And so I wanted to give you tonight three speeches given in the text. Number one, Rabshakeh gave a speech of distress. He gave a speech of distress. This field commander was doing everything he could to tear down the people's confidence in their leader. He wanted to tear down their confidence in Hezekiah himself as a godly man trying to lead in the right direction. He wanted to tear down their confidence in the Lord himself. I want you to notice a couple of things if you go back and read the chapter, and I hope you don't feel too rushed tonight, but I just want to concentrate in a sermonic way instead of just unpacking all the information in these chapters. But if you go back and read it for yourself, you'll find that Rabshakeh, when the field commander spoke, he did not speak in Aramaic. It clearly says that he spoke in the Jews' language, in the Hebrew language, and there was a reason that he did that. Aramaic was a diplomatic language that world would have universally used. And here he speaks in Hebrew so that the people would listen up and hear what he says. He's speaking directly to them. And as he's in this showdown with these representatives, the people are all along the walls and they're listening with great intensity. And he wants to make sure that they can hear what he's saying. And then you'll notice as you read his speech that he only refers to Hezekiah by name. He never says the king of Judah. He never uses his official title. He just repeatedly calls him Hezekiah over and over and over again. I think that's significant. It's kind of like somebody, my name's Michael, I know that's confused some people. I like people call me preacher. To me, it just doesn't seem too formal, but it seems respectful, and I like to preach and that kind of thing. But somebody called me pastor, and somebody called me preacher, and that's fine. But my name is Michael, and growing up, that's the way my parents wanted me to be called, and that's what I was called by the vast majority of people. But some people might call me Mike, and that's really not the name that I go by. No, but my wife doesn't call me that. My parents don't call me that. I'm Michael, you know, and so I do occasionally have somebody, and maybe I've seen this happen before, maybe want to show some disrespect that I'm not Pastor Jones. It's, hey, Mike. And you know, I don't get too offended by that. And I know there's a dummying down of that in our culture today and so forth, not wanting to give titles. But it would be as if somebody was opposing our church, opposing the people of God, and refused to call me Pastor Jones and didn't want to give me that notification or that dignity or that title. And you just mic here. But you'll notice, you say, where are you getting that? Well, he never refers to him as the king of Judah. He only calls him Hezekiah. And then you're going to find that he never refers to Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. He never refers to him by name. He always calls him the king of Assyria, and most of the time calls him the great king. This was all an intimidation factor. And you're going to find in his speech, he does nothing but ridicule their political strategy, ridicule their military might, and most importantly, he ridicules their God. In fact, in verse 25, if you go and read it, he even says that God told him to come and destroy the nation of Judah. Now that's interesting to me because you have a lot of people wanting to speak for God, you know. Oh, God's in this and God told me that, and here he is talking that way and just intimidating the people. And here's the truth, here's the application that I want to give you tonight. He really wasn't too concerned about speaking the truth. This reminds me of what Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 44. When he, talking about the devil, speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Can I encourage you and help you tonight that the devil is a liar and he's the father of lies, and that's one of the biggest weapons, main weapons, that he uses against God's people. Let me encourage you tonight. If you are saved, you can never be lost.
You say, well, you're just saying that because you're Baptist. No, I'm saying it because it's in the Bible. You're just saying that because that's what people want to hear. No, I'm saying that because it's in the Bible. And I'm telling you tonight that the Satan cannot change the fact that God is your Redeemer and God is your Savior. If your faith has been placed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are saved and you are secure and nothing can ever change that. We are accepted in the Beloved. But the devil can get you to still believe his lies and make you ineffective in your Christian life if you're listening to him. You see, that's effective towards us because we, as human beings, have a tendency to live on what seems instead of what is. Have you noticed something about human nature? We have a tendency to believe the first thing we hear. You ever had somebody come to you and say, you're not going to believe this? And they tell you something and you go, oh my, I never thought, oh boy. And you got all riled up about that and found out later the first thing you heard was not the truth. You know, sometimes we have a tendency to live on what seems instead of what is. Have you ever heard this statement? It's a true statement. Perception becomes reality. You see, in this situation, here is Rabshakeh and representing Sennacherib, and here he is in a threatening posture, and he's this Assyrian army, they've already taken care of Israel, and they've already taken care of some of the neighboring nations. Hezekiah even mentioned that in his prayer. Yeah, they've taken the false gods, but they weren't gods. And we know the power of Assyria. It looked like they were done in. It looked like they had some big problems going on. That's what seemed that way, but that's not what is. Perception isn't always reality. It just becomes that way to us. We know that perception becomes a reality. Just talk to some kid that believes there's a monster under the bed. And they saw some shadow and they heard some noise. And you can't hardly convince a kid sometimes that there's not a monster under the bed or there's not a boogeyman out there or there's not something going on there. Why? Because we as people, even when we get older, have a tendency to think with our emotions instead of with our head. And I want to remind you, an anatomy that God created us with our head is above our heart. And yes, while God created us as emotional creatures, we do possess the capacity to have fear and to have anger and to have happiness. Our head must rule. Listen, I think if I could say this to this Baptist crowd, sometimes we get so heady and we get so doctrinal and we get so academic that we don't allow ourselves to enjoy and have emotions. I don't think that's biblical either. I think it ought to be every now and then somebody could get excited in church and say, whoa, I mean, that'd be all right. Or you could say amen. Or I mean, I know every now and then in our church a good song happens and there's three or four people that think they ought to clap and no. It's okay. We can get emotional about something, but let our head overrule our heart and let us govern it that way. And let's not get angry or fearful in that respect that we lose control of our emotions. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Well, tempting us to distrust God is a common wile of the devil. I'm going to ask you tonight as we think about this thought. Rabshakeh gave a speech of distress. Have you ever gotten any hate mail from anybody? I know it's hard to believe because to know me is to love me. But I've gotten ugly emails from people before. I've gotten anonymous letters. I just made a rule years ago. If it doesn't have a name on it, just throw it in the trash. The other week I was kind of side-swiped. I just didn't notice it and began reading something before I noticed if somebody had signed it or not. Every now and then you get some hate mail from somebody, get something ugly posted on social media about you or something. I think we've all had that unfortunate experience. But I want to think tonight, when was the last time you got any hate mail from the enemy of your soul? Because sometimes you do. Sometimes you have a Rabshakeh outside your window and he's calling to you. And he's shouting out some lies. And they're messages of distress. He'd love to intimidate you. He'd love to discourage you. He'd love to tell you, you don't have any resources at your disposal. You're not strong enough. You don't have anybody to help you. And you certainly, God's not going to do anything about this. And I can hear the enemy of our soul sitting on our shoulders saying things like that to us. Hey, he might say to a teenager, you're of no worth and you're of no value and you don't have anything good that you can offer. That's a lie. Don't you believe it? There might be somebody sitting on your shoulder telling you your marriage has no hope and your kids are too far gone and you can forget about it. You don't have any resources and there's nobody that cares. The enemy of our soul will send us messages like that, and you ought to be careful not to listen to it. I think sometimes the enemy would tell us, well, you couldn't be forgiven of that. Things will never change. There's no hope for you. Your prayers are useless. And I'm going to remind you again tonight, the devil is a liar. And if we're not careful, we'll believe those lies. And if we're not further careful, even sometimes we'll begin to lie to ourselves. I'll give you one little snippet of information and we'll move on. I read several years ago, and I recommend the book. I like Martin Lloyd-Jones. I think he was a powerful writer and a great expositor, and I enjoy reading him from time to time. And he wrote an excellent book called Spiritual Depression. And I think depression is a real thing, that even God's people, and I don't think God's people should be depressed, but I think sometimes God's people are depressed. And we get depressed sometimes because we listen to the lies of the enemy of our soul. And that's been years since I've read that book, but I remember still the truth that Dr. Jones said in that book, that the premise that I took away from it. He said at one point this, he said, be sure you are talking to yourself, not listening to yourself. And on the surface, that seems like the same thing, but the truth of the matter is I think there's some power in that. You ever listen to yourself? A lot of times when you listen to yourself, there's no hope, there's no chance, this is no good, everything's bad. Everybody hates me, nobody loves me, I better go eat some worms. But you know, when you're talking to yourself, I've often find it's, you know, God's good. And God's going to help me, and God will get through this. You've got to make sure you're purposely talking to yourself. Otherwise, you'll listen to the enemy, and he always gives us messages of distress. Let me show you secondly. Hezekiah gave a speech of dependence. You saw in chapter 19 that Hezekiah goes and he begins to pray and talk to the Lord. And I want you to know that when the outlook is bleak, try the uplook. Corrie ten Boom said this, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at Christ, you'll be at rest. And I think there's some truth to that. Hezekiah was a distinguished man. We could say he was a distinguished gentleman, but if you study his life, what distinguished Hezekiah? What distinguished him was his trust in God. That's a good thing to be distinguished by. He was a man of faith in God. And if you look at his life, one thing I love about Hezekiah is, yes, he enjoyed some prosperity. We saw last week, the Bible says that whatever his hand seemed to touch, God caused him to prosper. So here is a man that knew what it was like to prosper, but it didn't ruin his character. Do you know that's a rare man? You know, a lot of times a man cannot handle prosperity. You know, a man cannot handle wealth and cannot handle success and cannot handle accomplishment and accolade. Here was a man who had the integrity that he could handle prosperity. Notice we see that he also didn't allow pleasures to draw him away. We look at a man like Solomon who allowed all kinds of pleasures to distract him from the things of God. And if you find a man who doesn't succumb to the dangers of prosperity and the alluring temptations of pleasure, then it's no wonder the first place he goes when he has problems is he goes to the house of God and gets on his knees in prayer to God. What a great man he was. His first response was to go to the house of the Lord, and I like that. That's a good place to go when you're in trouble, is go to the house of the Lord. You know, I've heard God's people sometimes stick their little pious nose up in the air when somebody comes into God's house. They're having trouble. Maybe they're having all kinds of trouble with their kids. They're having all kinds of trouble with their marriage. Maybe they're in personal trouble. Maybe they got some addiction issues or something. And I've heard people put their little nose up in the air and say, huh, you never saw them before they had these troubles. Maybe if they'd have been in church, they wouldn't have these troubles. Well, maybe that's true, but I'm just telling you right now, where do you want somebody to go when they're having trouble? Listen, I don't care what kind of trouble somebody's got. Man, strung out on drugs or alcohol or lost all their money being foolish or their marriage is falling apart or their kids have gone crazy wild. Listen, I'll tell you, if they come to God's house looking for help, praise God. Open the doors wide and let them come on in. And wrap your arms around them and encourage them. Where else are they supposed to go? That'd be like me bleeding and hurting and saying, man, I'm going to go to the hospital. And say, well, you didn't go there when you was healthy. I do try and stay away from them best I can. But buddy, when I got trouble with the body, I want to go to somebody that can help me. And here's what he did. He went to the house of God and he began to pray. Give us a good thought about prayer. Is prayer in your life, is prayer a steering wheel or is it a spare tire? I think most of us just take prayer out when we're in big trouble and throw it on. But that's the great thing about Hezekiah. Is as great that he went there when he was having trouble. That's great. When this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Great, go to the Lord when you're in trouble. But how much better is it to just go to the Lord all the time? Then when you are in trouble, it's just a natural place to go. That's exactly what Hezekiah did. When you read his prayer, it's awesome. Hezekiah just gets lost in worship. He gets kind of taken up and he realizes how great God is. You know, when we focus on the goodness and greatness of God, it helps us put our problems in perspective. Man, when you see how big God is, your problems become pretty little. I think every one of us has done that, gotten all worked up about something. God worked it all out, and you look back and you say, why was I so worked up about that? Why was I so fearful? Why was I so anxious? Why was I so bent out of shape? Because in the moment, you saw how big your problem was and you lost sight of how great God was. Hezekiah goes in the house of God and man, he gets all kind of stirred up looking at how big and great God was. Really, if you think about it and you study what he prayed, he was really just practicing what Jesus taught us when Jesus said, pray, hallowed be thy name. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He got wrapped up in the glory of God's name. And can I tell you, when we begin to focus on God's long-term glory and not our short-term well-being, God starts doing things. Effective praying is discerning what God wants and asking Him for it. And I'll point this out, and I want to keep moving on this thing, but after fervently praying, you're going to find that what Hezekiah did, he fervently prays and then he faithfully prepares. We're not going to turn over there, but if you look at the corresponding account in 2 Chronicles 32, you're going to find that Hezekiah was a brilliant man. What he does, and I liked this, if this doesn't bless anybody else, this is just one of those nerdy things that Bible people like, and I'm a Bible guy, and I just like this, but you're going to find that what he does is he goes and he says, well, look, if they're going to besiege our city, they're going to need water. So let's plug up all our wells. And we're going to dig an underground tunnel, and we're going to pipe in this water to us, and we'll have fresh, clean water, and they won't have any out there. And that's what he did. Do you know if you go to Israel today, one of the places that a tour guide might take you is Siloam Tunnel. And what that is that same tunnel, the same exact tunnel that Hezekiah dug all those years ago, Siloam's Tunnel. That's exactly what he did. But I want you to see what he did is he prayed to God, but he got up and he planned to do something. I like that. Praying does not prohibit prepping, and prepping cannot replace prayer. That's what he did. And if you study what Hezekiah said, yeah, there was distress. Sennacherib and Rabshakeh, they're throwing in all kinds of messages of distress. But Hezekiah says, well, I got a message for you. My trust is in the Lord. Let me give you the third thought very quickly. Isaiah gave a speech of deliverance. God said to the great prophet Isaiah, that great major prophet, 66 chapters, the prince of prophets really. He said, I want you to go down there and I want you to talk to Hezekiah and you tell him what I said. And essentially, if you've ever heard this little poem, I like this. This is essentially what Isaiah said to Hezekiah. Pound away, you evil hands. The hammer breaks. The anvil stands. That's essentially what Isaiah said. You let them do what they're going to do because the Lord is going to deliver you. The Lord is going to take care of you. Do you know when we allow God to have His way, the trials of life will work for us, not against us? Isn't that what the Bible says? That God works all things together for good to them that love Him and to the called according to His purpose? When you trust God, that doesn't mean, well, why do good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people? I'm going to tell you, you'll do right and you'll still have the enemy throwing messages of distress. You'll still have major problems. But if your trust is in the Lord, those problems are going to work for you, not against you. I want you to notice in our text that God always has the last word. Man, the voice of the world is so strong today and evil seems to be so loud today. God is always going to have the last word. So he speaks through Isaiah the prophet. The prophecy stated that the Assyrian king would hear the report of the king of Egypt that was coming to Judah, and he'd have to fight on two fronts, and so he backs out of both. And that's exactly what happened. In fact, I want to show you one little verse because I like it. Look in chapter 19 and verse 28. I just want to show you this, and then I'll give you a little bit of application, and we'll get out of here. Through Isaiah, God says this, "Because thy rage against me and thy torment has come up into mine ears, therefore I will put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way which thou camest." Now, I like that good old King James English there. He basically says, I'm going to put a hook through your nose and through your jaw, and I'm going to drag you back with your tail between your legs. I'm going to send you scurrying back to the rock, back under the rock for you scurried out of. That's exactly what God said to him. I like that kind of language. I think it's pretty cool. And I want to tell you something. Give you a little historical context here tonight. The Assyrians, maybe you know of them. Remember, Jonah was prophesying at this time, and Jonah didn't want to go down to Nineveh because he wanted those people to be judged by God. Well, Nineveh was in Assyria. And the Ninevites were known for just being brutal people. And one of the things that the Assyrians would do when they conquered a land, they would take the conquered leaders, and they would literally put a hook through their jaws, through their nose, and they would lead them through the streets as an example to everybody, kind of dragging them and pulling them through the streets all the way back to captivity. God said, you people like to do that, don't you? You're not going to do that to this crowd. In fact, I'm going to do that to you. That's pretty cool as far as I'm concerned. I don't know about you, but I kind of like it. I'll give you one little nerdy thought. Those of you like the History Channel and stuff like that, which I guess they don't do much history on there anymore. It's a bunch of reality goofball shows. But anyhow, if you like real history, archaeologists some years ago uncovered Sennacherib's palace in Nineveh. And they found that he had a wall that had inscribed all of his victories. And he would list the nation and he would list the result and he would list all the things that he had done and he had accomplished. You know what they found? And by the way, you say, I don't know if I can trust the Bible. History always backs the Bible. And here's what they did is he put on that wall, they found that it mentioned Hezekiah. And on his wall, he basically said something like this, that he had Hezekiah trapped like a caged bird. But that's all it put. He didn't finish anything because there was nothing to finish. Yeah, he had him trapped. He had him besieged. But he never sealed the deal. Do you know why? Let me just read you a New Testament passage that explains why. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Every last one of us has heard speeches of distress from an enemy. But I hope every last one of us has spread out. What a great thought that was. I should have talked more about that. What do you need to spread out? He took that letter and he spread it out to the Lord. What do you need to spread before Him saying, God, in dependence, I call upon You. Friend, in those moments, I've found that through His Word and through His people and through His grace and His Holy Spirit, I've oft heard
the speeches of deliverance. I've been able to get up off of my knees and off of my face and say, yay, and all of these things, we are more than conquerors. Now, you can't conquer something if you don't have something opposing you. And God will help you. Let me ask you some questions tonight. Who are you in the habit of listening to? Because that's going to make a big difference in your life. Who are you in the habit of listening to? Here's question number one. Have you been discouraged and disheartened by a threatening enemy? Can I testify that there have been many times I have listened to the wrong messenger? And I've heard that saber rattling in my soul, and it's discouraged me, and that discouragement led to distress and disheartenment. And I've even sometimes found myself slipping into desperation. I'm sure many of you would say the same thing. When, the second question is this, when have you expressed your dependence on God? Have you spread it out in front of Him and called upon Him? When was the last time, like Hezekiah, you got lost in His greatness and His goodness? You just got lost in thinking about Him. And then the last question is just simply this, do you believe His words of deliverance? So I believe that that's exactly what He'll do when we trust in Him. There are no problems, no distresses, no trials, nothing that can separate us from His love. And they won't work against us, they'll work for us.